We're going to be all about taking a road trip. Anybody take road trips anywhere? Yeah. When I was in college, man, it was just so good on the weekends. Forget about the classes, hop in somebody's car, usually some hippie van back then. You know, I traveled with a couple different bands in college, and it was just so cool to just do a road trip somewhere. But there were some weekends we didn't even know where we're going. We just hopped in and went, and it was awesome. But we're going to take a road trip here through the book of Romans. But before I talk about that, let's talk about road trips. I got a map here, and we've got a map right up here on the back wall. I think we're going to call that Lake Warehouse out there, okay? But what are some of the phrases you hear when you're taking a road trip? Might be a family vacation, might be something else. What do you hear from the others in the car? Are we there yet? That's got to be the big one, yeah. What else? Got to go to the bathroom, yeah. Take the pit stop, yeah. I'm hungry, yeah. So I am, well, I'm not as hungry, thanks to you guys who gave me a little snack there to tide me over. Thank you. So all of this stuff about road trips, and usually when you're in the car, even if you've been somewhere where you've been before, you know, I've had the best year of my life so far in Colorado, mostly because that's where I met Jesus. And a couple of different times, actually a few times, I made the drive from Aurora, Illinois, out to Denver, Colorado. And it's so cool to drive through, you know, Iowa, then into the, you know, other prairie states. And then, well, these guys just went there last week. And then all of a sudden, you're on the east side of Denver. Then after a while, man, there's the Rocky Mountains, and it's, like, beautiful and really, really awesome. The interstate is one thing. I think we're going to not so much be on the interstate here. We're going to maybe be on Route 50 here, which is this one here, so to speak. So we're going to go here. We're not just going to be zipping through, but it's like in a car when you're driving somewhere and you're looking out the window and you're seeing stuff and you're maybe seeing the beauty of the landscape around you. But sometimes you'll take that bend and there'll be like a scenic overview and you'll pull off, you know, unless the government's shut down. But we're back in business now. So God's government never shuts down. That's the good thing. So we're on this road trip through this book here. From time to time, we're just going to be driving in the car, looking at some stuff that might be familiar. But even stuff that's familiar, you'll see something. Hey, cool, I never noticed that before. You'll see new features. So even if you've served Jesus for a while, you think you're pretty well informed on the Word of God, I bet God's got more for you as we take this road trip through this book. So we'll be driving down the street, but sometime we're going to pull off on that scenic overlook. Yeah, I'm having a little trouble here with my hearing aid here. So we'll pull off and we'll the scenic overlook, and we'll take a little bit of time to kind of look at that vista, that scene, that truth for us, and examine it. Then we're going to hop back in the car and keep on going. The book of Romans is one of the most important books in the New Testament because it's all about God's plan of salvation, written by the Apostle Paul. Talk about life change. Here was a guy, used to be Saul of Tarsus, a Jewish leader, and he didn't like Christians. Man, he hated them. He traveled around the countryside, authorized to hassle Christians, and even was, you know, present at the death of Stephen and all this stuff, man. But he met Jesus in a powerful way, where he got very literally knocked off his horse and was blind for a few days, but God met him, and he committed his life to Christ, and God used him to write over half the New Testament. That's pretty amazing life transformation. But it's all about the plan of salvation. So this is something I need to know more than I do now. I bet same with you. And this is important because there may be some here today and this month that this is new news to you. That's going to be awesome for you to find out the stuff you're finding out. And for each of us, God has put us in different places. Maybe it's our neighborhoods where we live, or a place of employment where you work, or a school that you're part of. And you are divinely placed in a sphere of influence where for you to know this stuff, it's going to help you be stable and firm and confident in your walk with the Lord if you know the truth. Jesus said, yeah, the truth will set you free. And that's exactly right. So it will help you with that, but it will help you be able to communicate truth to others. And it will just help you grow in every way spiritually. So pretty exciting. This is going to be an excellent trip here. All about the plan of sale. Oh, go ahead and leave that up, Phil. We're going to enjoy that for a while. I'll point you to a few verses we have towards the end here. And we'll crank that thing back down. Yeah, I just like looking at that. Man, that's pretty awesome. Okay, so this book of Romans that Paul, this excellent thinker, this guy was a master strategist. He was a guy who really was able, with God's help, to think things through. But more than any other book in the New Testament, probably in the entire Bible, it's like a legal document, a legal treatise, legal argument that a lawyer might use in a court of law. That it's a logical argument where point A leads to point B, where it leads to point C. It's kind of progressive in the way that Paul lays out this truth. So it's important that we start with chapter 1 and we fly and drive down that road rather and see what God is saying through the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for this time here. Thanks for your word, for everything we've enjoyed so far with each other in your presence. Lord, may you help me to communicate what you want all of us to hear, myself included, from your word. And help us to have receptive ears and hearts, Lord, that we might know you better and follow you more completely. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. So hopefully you have your Bibles. One, have you raise your hand if you do, or have them hold them up or whatever. But open it, if you do, to the book of Romans. If you don't, have a Bible, let us know. We'll do our best to make sure that you have one that you can take with you. It's just real important, especially this month, to be able to read right along as we do. So now we're hopping in the car. We're driving down the highway here. Paul, verse 1, chapter 1 of Romans. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This isn't something new that Paul came up with. Regarding his son, Jesus, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, again, according to the Scriptures, and through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. What Paul's doing is laying out a authority. Before he gets into all of these arguments, he's saying, hey, this is the deal in here. It's not just my idea. This is what God had prophesied. This is the stuff that the Word of God in the Old Testament Scriptures talks about. So he's setting his place of authority here. And he talks about the resurrection as God, basically as God's stamp of approval, that this is the real deal. This is what God was talking about. Through him, through Jesus, verse 5, and for his name's sake, we've received grace and apostleship to do what? To call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes through faith. One of the important things that we're going to see, really this whole time in the book of Romans, but definitely chapters 1 through 3 we're looking at today, there's two classes of people, or two categories rather. You have the Jews, which were God's chosen people, that he had revealed who he was and what it would be to have a covenant, a love, trust relationship with the holy God. The Jews and everybody else, which we call the Gentiles. So we're seeing each of those categories there, and then them both together as a whole here. But here, that's why he mentions the Gentiles. Verse 6, and you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Again, just a little bit about your theology there. If you follow Jesus Christ, you are set apart as holy. You are a saint. You don't have to wait to be canonized by any human authority here. Grace and peace to you. Charis Irene, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on, it's kind of a little personal note to his friends there in Rome. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Because of your faith, it's being reported all over the world. How cool is that? I love it when I go somewhere and I hear somebody say, yeah, I've heard about you, what God's doing at Warehouse. And they might mention a name or two about what, you know, I know so-and-so and I know this person or that. It's like, yeah, cool. Your faith is being reported elsewhere. And hopefully it's a good witness and a good testimony. And it is. So that's I can relate to Paul and what he says here. Verse 9, God, whom I serve with my whole heart in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness. God's my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way might be open for me to come to visit you. He's saying, hey, I miss you guys. I'm going to come visit you. But he's saying, hey, guess what? I pray for you guys all the time. Awesome. So I just want to ask you guys that know and love and follow Jesus, how's your prayer life? Do you pray for others? Again, it's a mark of maturity that your prayers aren't all about you. That's okay to, you know, give us our daily bread, pray for your own needs, but that's just the start, man. God wants us, as we mature in Christ, to care about others, to care about the spiritual growth and well-being of other brothers and sisters in Christ, and not even necessarily from your own local church. So I just want to encourage you, man, ask God, well, who should I be praying for? And I bet God will place in your mind some folks to be regularly praying for. Verse 12, that as is that you and I may be mutually encouraged. It's not like Paul, hey, I'm the big cheese apostle. I'm the guy dishing out all of this spiritual knowledge and wisdom. He says, no, it's mutual encouragement. I need you guys so I can be encouraged as well by what God is doing. That's why the body of Christ is important. We can learn of God and see Jesus in the old saint as well as the person who, you know, who's brand new in walking with Christ. Verse 13, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but I've been prevented until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just like I've had among the Gentiles. He's saying, hey, there's spiritual fruit, there's growth, there's more stuff to it, and I really want to be connected with you guys and see what God's going to do and share in the joy of that fruit. Verse 14, I'm obligated to both Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That's why I'm eager to come preach the gospel to you guys. Verse 16 and 17 here, it's a pretty powerful little couplet of verses. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. If you got the back of your bulletin, you can take a note. That's a great memory verse if you've never memorized that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. No way. It's the power of God. There's nothing else that will affect you like the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Listen to this, for the Jew and the Gentile, there's our two classifications here. For in the gospel, the good news, the righteousness from God, not from us, but from God is revealed. Again, it wasn't always seen, but now it's being revealed and shown. A righteousness that's by faith from first to last, just as it's written, the just will live by faith. You'll see in your footnote, that's from Habakkuk 2:4. The just shall live by faith, or the righteous will live by faith. This is a super important verse. This is kind of like the book of Romans in a nutshell here. This is the verse that Martin Luther, hundreds of years ago, you know, when he saw corruption in the Roman Catholic Church, and he was really seeking God about, how do I really live for Christ? And this was the verse, as he read this, that Paul wrote this in Romans, quoting Habakkuk. One of the prophets of Israel, just that he saw a whole new angle on it. It's not just a be good enough and you'll be righteous enough for God. But he said the righteous will live by faith. And that just turned the light bulb of spiritual revelation on for Martin Luther. That he didn't have to be good enough in himself, but it was by faith, trust, clinging to something else, which we're going to get next week into what that is, that it wasn't all about him being good enough. Okay, so the righteous will live by faith. Verse 18. This is where it gets kind of heavy, and a lot of people don't like this, especially in our popular culture, even in some of the teachers in the church. They think, well, God is, some of the stuff in the Bible about God and about punishment and about wrath is just too harsh and too mean, and God's a lot nicer than that. Well, God is as loving as you can get. I don't know if I would say God is necessarily nice. He's kind. Yeah, He's everything we should be. But He is also holy. And wrath is part of the holiness of God that deals with rebellion and sin because He's holy, because He's perfect. Okay? So we need to really understand this. Again, it's A, B, C, D, and on to Z here as Paul lays this out. To understand Romans 5, 6, 8, chapters 8, we need to know this right now. Right now. So get this set in your mind and in your heart. The wrath of God is being revealed both now and in the future from heaven. Again, it's just not an earthly thing or just happens this way. It's God's part of God's plan. Being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men, humans here, men and women, who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen and understood from what has been made, creation, so that men are without excuse. Understand that chapter well, church, because it's really, really, really important. There is no one that's left without an excuse that there is a wise Creator God, a holy God, just by His revelation through creation. In the Truth Project that Mike talked about, they go into that in a little bit of detail, that even in the starry host of heaven and in just the awesomeness of molecular structure and all of this other stuff, that God is revealed, a God of wisdom, a Creator God, and that He's holy. And all of us have violated that holiness. There's a theologian guy, R.C. Sproul, who's pretty awesome in many ways. And I remember years ago at Warehouse, our first year, I think, on River Street, that's when you could go to the Christian bookstore on Lake Street and rent the VHS videotapes. Some of you may have been here for that. And I saw the title on one and said, "What about the innocent pygmies in Africa?" And I was like, "Cool, cool, let's check that one." And the answer is, there are no innocent pygmies in Africa or anywhere else, or human beings anywhere else, because all have violated a holy God in disobedience. Because we're human by birth and by choice, because we've chosen to do that. Even one, remember the Garden of Eden? Even one sin was enough to cause separation from a loving, eternal, holy God forever. That was enough to cause that separation, where God had to kick them out of the Garden of Eden and put that awesome warrior angel with the sword to guard the entrance so they couldn't get back in. One sin. So that's kind of what he's talking about. So get this in our minds that human beings are not basically good. If you know, we hear a lot of that humanistic rationale and our culture around us, that let's just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, we can figure this thing out. The Bible says no way. But again, I firmly believe that, again, every person on every continent, again, is guilty. And that's why we need to go with the gospel. If that wasn't true, it'd be, hey, take your time, kick back, we'll eventually get there. No, there's an urgency to preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth, because people are perishing and will enter an eternity apart from God because of their own sinfulness. Well, doesn't God owe them that second chance? No, God doesn't owe you or me or them or anybody anything. Get that in our minds. He doesn't owe anybody a second chance. We're sinners through and through. So he's saying, hey, everybody's got a witness. Even if they haven't yet heard the words of the truth of the gospel yet, they're still lost in sin everywhere because they've got a witness of this God. And even in their conscience, he goes on to talk about that. Verse 21, for though they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God or gave thanks to Him, but in their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Though they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God. That means that God is not a physical thing. They exchanged the immortal God for images like idols made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. He's talking about a moral slide, that when you reject the one true God, you're made to worship something, and you're going to worship something, you know. And in some cultures, that's making the Asherah poles or whatever idols or the golden calf, whatever it might be. But anything you worship, you spend your time, attention, and money on, that's not the one true God, the Creator God, Yahweh, Jesus, you're an idolater. And I'm an idolater. And now in our American culture, there are a lot of idols of wood and metal and stone and plastic. You know, often they're in the shape of automobiles or homes or stuff like that. But there are all kinds of things being worshipped where the time, attention, and money of people go that are not the one true God. So there's this exchange that happens in every culture where there are sinners. That's pretty much all of them. To where instead of worship of the one true God, it's worship of the creation rather than the creator. So anyway, what happens? There's judgment. Well, we're not done here looking at Paul's description of the moral slide here. Therefore, God gave them, who sinful people that are rebelling against God, over to sinful natures of their hearts, and even to sexual impurity with the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. That's saying, hey, I'm going to do what I want to do, and nobody's going to tell me any different. And the Creator who's forever praised. Because of this, verse 26, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even the women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves due penalty for their perversion. Let me just stop and briefly say that God does say a lot about His design for sexuality. Be clear about that. You'll even hear some Christians, well, there are only, you know, 4 or 5 verses that talk about homosexuality. Baloney. Well, let's talk about sexuality, which is the real deal. The Bible's very clear that God's design from creation was one man and one woman for a lifetime. That's the deal. Show me even one instance of any other, you know, same-sex relationship or one guy and two gals or whatever combination you want to get. It is not there, Old Testament or New. There's only one man, one woman for a lifetime relationship that is under the blessing of God. Let's know that. Let's stand for that in love and in kindness, but let's definitely know that from the Word of God. Anyway, we're back in the car. We're driving down the road here. Verse 28, furthermore, since they didn't think it's worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over. God says, okay, you want to do your own thing? You reap what you sow. Here you go. I'd love for you to repent and turn to me, but if you want to persist in sin and rebellion, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They've been filled with every kind of wickedness. He just goes on to say they keep disobeying God and they keep reaping bad stuff. I need to move on. Chapter 2. There he says, you have no excuse. So anyway, he describes all these world cultures here. He says, hey, this is a universal deal here that there's this rebellion against God and there's a judgment because of it. And so he's kind of talking on a global scale right now that everybody is involved with that. So somebody might think, oh yeah, those dirty sinners out there, that's bad. They shouldn't do that stuff. They're under God's judgment. Well, then Paul goes to B here in his layout of this argument. You therefore have no excuse. You pass judgment on someone else. Whatever you point to, for at whatever you point to judge the other, you are condemning yourself because you pass judgment on those and you do the same things. Whoa. It's kind of like the he that's without sin. Go ahead, throw the first stone. I'm not qualified. I bet you're not either. So he's shining that light, you know, that was out to the whole world exposing the sin and darkness. Now that those searchlights are, they're coming in on each one of us and we're busted. We know that verse 3, we know that God's judgment against all who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, yet you do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? It's not only the whole world which is under the penalty of sin and God's judgment, it's you, it's me. Whoa. Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads us toward repentance? Man, this is a good scripture, a good point of truth for us. Don't just be off condemning somebody else that you think is a dirty, rotten sinner. Because maybe God's going to show them kindness to repentance. And maybe you need the same thing. Maybe I do. Repentance in Scripture is a gift, and it's God's kindness. He could send all of us to the lake of fire now, and He would be totally just and right and holy in doing that. But it's His kindness that leads us to repentance, that lets us breathe air another day. Whether it's you or some your neighbor that totally curses Jesus all day long, doesn't even think about it. It's God's benevolence, His kindness that allows them life and breath and sustenance. That it's God's desire that maybe you preach the gospel or somehow show them God's love and truth that they might come to Jesus. So God's waiting. So anyway, we can't stand here in a place of self-righteous judgment or holiness. Let me move down here. Pick it up at verse 9. There will be trouble and distress for every human who does evil, first for the Jew and then the Gentile. So it's no longer just all cultures. Now he's saying, yeah, everybody. Those that have the law of God, the Jews, the revelation of God, and the Gentiles, everybody. But he says, verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first the Jew and the Gentile. For God doesn't show favoritism. He's basically saying, if it was possible to be in heaven forever, to have God's approval by being good enough, then okay, then that's good. That's open for everybody if that's possible. God doesn't show favoritism. Verse 12, for all that sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. The Gentiles, you don't have to know the Ten Commandments. He's going to go on to say that that's already written in their hearts. So nobody is without excuse with that. And we'll And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it's those who obey the law. Again, so if somebody could be righteous by obedience, you'd have to obey the full law. Indeed, the Gentiles who don't have the law, the Old Testament law of Moses, they by nature do the things required by the law. Yeah, every culture knows, hey, don't kill somebody. That's not good. Don't steal everybody's stuff, because God's law is written in their heart. Since they show the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness in their thoughts, now accusing, now defending them. You know, they know the right thing to do. Sometimes they do it. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they feel good about it. Sometimes they don't. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. There is a day of judgment coming. Don't let anybody tell you that there isn't, okay? Moving on. We're wrapping up here. We're getting down the road. So he's basically saying that Jews and Gentiles, everybody's guilty. Verse 28, he talks about circumcision. That was the cutting of the flesh of the males. That was kind of a symbol of belonging to God. And some Jews said, hey, because I'm circumcised, I'm part of a tribe of Abraham here, or a son of Abraham, that I'm in, no problem. God's got to like me because of that. He says, hey, that's ridiculous. He says, even if somebody's not circumcised, but they were able to fully obey God, would they have life? He says, yeah. But then we're going to wrap this up by him saying that, nope, bad news for everybody. Chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they've been entrusted with the very words of God. He's saying, hey, no, it's good that the Jews are around, because that's the nation through where God revealed himself. We have these promises about Messiah and God's plan of salvation. So he said, hey, we're not just trashing our Jewish brothers and sisters. There is some value in that, not for your own personal salvation, but in the overall plan of God. And he goes on to say this. Let's pick it up at verse 9. We're wrapping up here. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that all Jews and Gentiles alike are under sin. Bad news for everybody. As it's written. Okay, now we can crank down that screen, you guys. Let's see that verse. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. And 11. As it's written, again, he's quoting Old Testament scripture. There's no one righteous, not even one. Not even Billy Graham, not even Mother Teresa. Nope. Sinful as well. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who seeks God. He's quoting all these Old Testament scriptures from the prophets, from Psalms. Even their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. A poison of vipers is on their lips. They're a bunch of snakes. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. All of this stuff. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. The way of peace they don't know. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Whoa. This is important. Listen up here. Verse 18. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth might be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Everyone will answer to a holy and righteous God and will be found as sinners here. We're going to skip over a couple of verses because that's going to be next week. We're going to pick this up at Romans 3, 22b and 23. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 22b and 23. That's why it's got the 323 up there. Now let's do business with God. I mean, if you are here today, let's just close your eyes. If you're here today and you can honestly say, yeah, my life up to this point right now has not been surrendered to Jesus. But hearing this stuff, that I'm a sinner, and hearing that God is gracious and He forgives in Christ, just ask for God's mercy because of Jesus right now. And the Lord, for those of us that may have been self-righteous and putting others down and calling others someone else, maybe not with our words, but more with our thoughts, or more with just how we feel about people, that, man, those guys are just losers. They're lost. They're not even worth talking to. Lord, forgive us of that. And Lord, may we be fully submitted to You, even as we're faced with the sober truth about our own sin, our own brokenness, and that of the people around us and around the world and throughout the ages. Lord, what a desperate, drastically hopeless situation that is unless you step in and do something. So, Lord, we anticipate looking at that next week and beyond, Lord. But help us to have your truth firmly placed in our lives, that we might grow in grace and knowledge of you, Lord Jesus. Live your love and your healing in the places that you have put us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.